to Titus. Titus chapter 2, and we read the first 10 verses. Titus chapter 2, from verse 1. Paul, writing to Titus, is appealing to him, as we've been seeing, in contrast to the false teachers who did not hold to sound doctrine, contrast to the false teachers whose teaching would never produce wholesome living. Paul says to Titus, but you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Amen, and may God bless to us such teaching from his word.
We turn once again this evening in the word of God to Paul's letter to Titus. And slowly but surely we are working our way through Paul's very striking letter of encouragement to this young man who had been left in charge of the churches of Christ in Crete, and he had been left there in order to encourage the churches and to direct the churches in the way of Christ, and to see established in the churches a godly leadership that would lead the churches wisely and well in teaching sound doctrine. And we saw that from the beginning of chapter 2, Paul has been encouraging, almost commanding Titus to teach the people of God, to teach the older men, to teach the older women, to teach the younger women. And last Sunday evening we saw in verse 6 that Titus was to encourage the young men, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And we saw that the great concern of Paul was that the young men in the churches of Christ became men whose lives were harnessed to the wise, to the loving, to the kind, and to the good rule of Jesus Christ. And Titus was left to encourage the young men to become such men, conscious that left to ourselves, we are a prey to our own powerful desires and to the powerful pressures of other people. And so our great need, Paul is saying to Titus, our great need is to be yoked to Christ, and so to be guarded and guided into life in all its fullness. Because the purpose of God is not ever to rob us of life. That's the great lie of Satan. The great purpose in the heart of God for his children is to bring them into life. And it is when we harness our lives to Christ, when we become yoked to the rule of Christ, that we discover ourselves being led into life and all its fullness. Remember the great words of our Lord himself. I have come, he said, that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. As if he was saying, the great purpose in the heart of God is not to rob you of what your hearts long for. It is to pour into your lives all that your hearts long for. But what your hearts long for will only be found in fellowship with me, in harness to me, yoked to my word. To change the metaphor as we did last time, it is only when we are back on the rails of God's truth, that we begin to become our true selves, that we begin to become useful to God, and begin to enter into life. Now I want you and I want myself to grasp that. The great longing in God's heart is not to rob us of anything, not an iota, not a particle of anything will he rob you of that will do you good. He will withhold from you that which will harm you, which will hinder you, which will cause you to become less than what God has purposed for you. But in his heart, his desire is to so harness you to himself that together we will march into life in fellowship with our Creator, with our God, with our Father, with our Savior, and with our indwelling sanctifier. Now, it's at this point, you'll notice, that Paul pauses in his encouragements to Titus to teach others in the church, and presses him to take himself in hand. In verse 7, having encouraged him to teach the older men, the older women, the younger men, and the younger women, then the younger men, he then pauses in verse 7, before he goes on in verse 9 to encourage him to teach the slaves. He says, now Titus, in everything, set them, the young men and all the others, set them an example by doing what is good. You see, Paul is aware that all the teaching in the world, without the power of a godly example, will fall, and rightly fall, on deaf ears. Who wants to take the teaching of anyone seriously who does not themselves, by the way they live, take their own teaching seriously? That's why when Paul was saying farewell to the elders in the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, he gave them this great charge, take heed to yourselves and then to the flock over which God has set you as elders and overseers. First, says Paul, your great need is to take heed to yourself. If you're going to make any impact on other people, if you are going to encourage others to take your ministry seriously and to listen to you as a man of God, then your first priority is to take heed to yourself. And it seems to me what Paul is doing here is that he is pausing and saying, now Titus, you remember. Yes, you're called of God to teach this one and to teach that one and teach the next one, but Titus, if you're not teaching yourself, your life will be undermining every word you utter and be causing people to despise what you say. Now, there are two things that Paul highlights here regarding this ministry that Titus is to have towards himself. He is to be, first of all, an example, perhaps to the young men in particular, but surely to everyone in general. He is to be an example to them in everything. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In every area of your life, Titus, show yourself to be a man who is harnessed to God's good word. In everything, Titus. Not in some things, but in every area of your life. So that when your life is scrutinized, so that when people look at your life and seek to find flaws and discrepancies and incongruities and inconsistencies, they will see your life to be all of a piece as you live before God. In everything, Titus, set them an example. In particular, he says, by doing what is good. Now, what is good? What is it that Paul is saying here? Well, clearly in the context, God's truth is good. Because God is good. To do good is to do that which God has commanded us to do. We do not know anything is good, but that God has commanded us to do it. That's why God has given us his word, that it may be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so that we might know what is good and be able to discern the difference between good and bad, between truth and untruth. It seems to me that Paul is calling Titus here to be an example in everything of unfailing fidelity to the truth of God. Let no one be able to point the finger at your life, Titus, and say that in that area of your life, or in that corner of your being, you are not harnessed to the good word of the Lord. Always, Titus, in everything, be pursuing the good. Not the easy way. Not the popular way, not the most personally advantageous way, Titus, but the good way, the right way, the true way, the way that God has set before his church and his people in his word. What a high calling Christian believers are called to. Because how easy it is to take lower ground. How easy it is to take the easier way, rather than the right way, because the right way will lead us into conflict with others. How easy it is at times, at least I speak for myself, to take the most personally advantageous way, rather than the way that will do most good to the people of God. How easy it is, perhaps, for an elder and a pastor to take the popular way, rather than the good way and the right way. But you see, here is where our credibility as Christians and as Christian leaders begins. That we are seen to be in everything pursuing the good way, the right way, the true way. There's a very striking statement that the Apostle Peter makes regarding our Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 10. When he is sent to Cornelius to bring him the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, he says to Cornelius in Acts 10 at verse 37, "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power." Now, what would you say would be the next thing that Peter would draw attention to? Having anointed his son with the Holy Spirit and with power, he went around doing good. That for Peter was the first distinguishing hallmark of our Lord. In everything, he pursued the good. my dear friends, this is where credibility as Christians begins. That in our lives we are seen in everything to be seeking after that which is good. You see, you cannot divorce Christian teaching from Christian living. That's why in the very first verse of chapter 1, Paul has spoken to Titus about the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And when truth is divorced from living, it becomes cold and repulsive and inhuman. That's why the first great prerequisite in a spiritual leader is godliness of life. Not theological acumen. Not great insights into Scripture even. But godliness of life. Likeness to Jesus. Wasn't that the great message in those verses in chapter 1, verses 7 through 9? Before Paul comes on to the elders' commitment to the trustworthy message, he has spoken at length about his character and the qualities that God looks for in a man that he would raise up to serve and lead his people. Robert Murray McChane, the great 19th century Scottish minister, put it so well when he wrote, "It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." I wonder if we are persuaded of that. I think some of us perhaps would love to have greater intellectual capacities. I think some of us would love perhaps to be more eloquent with our words. But my dear friends, let me tell you from the Word of God, it is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. That's what Paul is saying to Titus. Titus, hold on a moment. Remember this, Titus, that your life will be sending out signals. And your life will either be saying to people that the word you preach is the word that shapes how you think and how you live as a man, as a husband, as a father. Or we'll be saying to people, well, he says this, but look how he lives. And so Paul says, Titus, in everything, set them an example. Now, this isn't a counsel of perfection. It's simply an acknowledgement that the man of God is to be all of a piece. There are to be no glaring inconsistencies. Of course there will be inconsistencies. We're frail, poor sinners at our best and highest and holiest. We are frail, poor, miserable sinners before a holy God. But by His grace, people can see the inconsistencies, but can see at the same time that the great tenor of our lives is for Christ and His glory, that this is our meat and drink. For this we live. That's what Paul's saying. Let people examine you any which way they choose, and let them see, Titus, that you're a man who is harnessed to the word of the Lord. My fellow elders, what do these dear people that we are set over to serve see in our lives? What do they see in your life, and what do they see in my life? Should we be elders? I speak first, God knows my heart, to myself. Are we in truth elders? Leaders worthy of such an exalted calling? Now be clear, my brothers, I'm not asking you, and I'm not asking myself, if we think we are fit to be elders. All of us, before God, should say with one accord, unfit, ill-equipped, less than the least of all the saints. We ought to be absolutely persuaded before God that we are none of us fit to be such men. I'm not asking you, are you fit to be an elder? I'm asking you and I'm asking myself, are we men whose lives mirror the truth of Scripture? However poorly, however dimly, are we men who in everything are harnessed to the Word? That shapes all that we are as men, as husbands, as fathers, employers, employees. Let me say again, people are able easily to see the flaws and the inconsistencies. You'd have to be blind not to see them. Sometimes my children, being very kind to me, say, Daddy, you don't sin. I say, well, you don't see as God sees, and you don't see as some of my dear friends see. But oh, is there in everything about us a heart that pursues the good, the right, the true, though it cost us everything? Titus is to be an example in his character. But then secondly, not only is he to be an example of godliness of character, he's to be an example of sound teaching. And so Paul goes on in verse 7, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. You see, the two must go together. Godliness of character and soundness of teaching. If we are to be effective communicators of truth, as we visit in our districts, as we talk to people, as we preach, if God has gifted us to preach, then we need to be godly men. But we need not only to be godly men, we need to be men who communicate sound doctrine. Notice what it is in particular that Titus's teaching is to commend. In your teaching, first of all, he says, show, manifest forth integrity. Literally, honesty. Let your teaching show people that what you say with all your heart and being and every breath within you, you believe. That there are in your life no hidden corners. That in your teaching, all you say is from the heart. Now you see, in God's service, this is a sine qua non. This is a one thing needful. You see, in this world, if you're in public life and business, or if you're in politics, you can live a double life. You can still be an effective businessman and an effective politician and be a liar and a cheat and a deceiver. One thing in private and another in public. I know of a man, a brilliant man, who was excelling in everything, not least in the business world, far outstripping his contemporaries. He was looked up to and he was admired. But then in his mid-40s it was discovered he'd been living a double life. His life was a moral catastrophe. And the day came when he was unmasked. But you see, up to that point, he was doing fine. He was able to be an effective man of business and yet live a double life. And the same with politicians. How often we are told that what I do in my private life has no bearing or impact on how I perform my public services. But you see, it's different in the Church of Christ. Because what you are in private will determine your usefulness to God in public. And so Paul says, Titus, in your teaching, show integrity. We live in a day when the Church of Jesus Christ is awash with dishonesty in its teaching. We read this morning in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. Because people were. The Word of God was being dressed up to make it palatable. And it's the same today. It may be atmospheric music to induce a feeling. It may be overly emotional appeals to induce decisions. Or it may be hiding the searching and humbling words of Scripture. If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and deny himself. Why, is that any way to win converts? Telling them to take up their cross, the means of execution, and deny themselves? Well, said Jesus, that's the first requirement for Christian discipleship. That's where commitment to me begins. But we hide the humbling words and the searching words of Scripture in order to make the gospel appeal, to make it palatable. Paul says, Titus, in your teaching, show integrity. Be a man whose life is transparent. What you say, mean. And what you mean, say. Let your life be an open book. Let there be no hidden corners in your life, Titus, nor in your ministry. Teach the whole counsel of God. But more than that, he was to show, secondly, seriousness. Now, you hardly need me to tell you we live in a frivolous age. You see it on television. There are so very few serious programs, and increasingly fewer, because we no longer live in an age where people think seriously, where people want to address serious issues. Now, of course, there are still a few around. But people want to be diverted. People want to be entertained all of the time. Now, entertainment's fine. I enjoy it once every 10 years or so. It's fine. Entertainment's okay. No, I don't mean that. It is. Of course it is. But we're doing all we can to hide from the serious issues of life and of eternity. We live in a frivolous age. And tragically, the pulpit in many places has become a comedy routine. Light, frothy, humorous. And people are going to a damned eternity. I think that's what Paul is saying to Titus. Titus, when you handle the Word of God, you are dealing with the most momentous of all issues under heaven. Because when we handle the Word of God, whether like this, or whether with a workmate on the factory floor, or whether with a neighbour, simply seeking to share our experience of Christ, we are standing, humanly speaking, between men and women and a lost, godless eternity. And people must see that to Christians, if no one else. This is the most serious, the most vital, and the most important business under heaven. Seriousness. Now, I know perhaps I tend to the extreme in this. And I pray, and maybe you should pray even harder, that God would add a little few more lighter touches in my ministry. But I tell you, I am fearful lest I become a man who allows people to deal lightly and frivolously with holy things. Because we live in a day when preachers are often little more than jesters, preaching peace, peace, when there is no peace. Telling people all is well. We're all going to God's presence. Well, you can believe that if you will. I would rather believe the words of my Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how our Lord, when he entered Jerusalem, in Luke 19, was it, looked at the city and he wept over it. He wept over it because he saw people hardening their hearts to the grace and the mercy of God. And we read this morning those astonishing words in the prophecy of Ezekiel, where God declares, "As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" God pleading with men and women. Seriousness. Because you see, the issues demand it. Yes, there are times to be light. Yes, there are times to laugh and to joke. Of course there are. But are people aware of how serious these issues are? And then thirdly, he was to show in his teaching soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. What is soundness of speech? Simply teaching that conforms, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 9, to the trustworthy message. Teaching that comes from God and not from the preacher's own head. Paul actually uses the word logos here, and soundness of logos, as if to highlight the content of the message. A preacher's ministry is never to parade his own ideas. What a cheek. What a cheek to come to a people and tell them your ideas. It's a brazen effrontery. The preacher is to declare sound doctrine. That is the truth of the unchanging God. And that's what Titus was to manifest in his ministry. Soundness of speech. Literally, the speech, the teaching that makes whole. You see, God has a medicine for sick sinners. And it is gospel truth. And it's when people imbibe gospel truth that they are made whole. They become their real selves, their true selves. They're restored to God. And they begin to discover a fullness of life that till then was simply a dream and not a reality. How little we hear today from our pulpits of soundness of speech. We hear glittering sermons. But so often those sermons are simply men parading their own learning before other men. And all the while, there are some at least saying, "Will someone not give me bread for my soul and feed me with the words of God?" Timothy, Titus, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Why is this necessary? Why is such teaching vital? so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Let me say two things as we close. First of all, Paul is reminding Titus here that opposition to the word and work of God is inevitable, so that those who oppose you, there will be opposition. You cannot begin to exercise a biblical ministry and not experience opposition. Our Lord is the great exemplar for us. Opposition is inevitable. Back in 2 Timothy 3, Paul reminded young Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Opposition is inevitable. We do not seek it. But when the truth of God comes up against hardened unbelief, there is an inevitable reaction. But, says Paul, when that opposition manifests itself, let your life be such a life, and let your teaching be such a teaching, so that when they oppose you, they may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. The integrity of your life and your ministry will expose the opposition in its true colours. Now, Paul is not saying that opponents will not say anything evil or worthless about Christians, so that they might have nothing bad to say about you. Think of the evil that was said about our Saviour. They thought him mad. They called him things that would be a shame even to repeat. No, what Paul is saying is that when they do say those things, they will cause them shame, because people will see it is baseless. It has no foundation. People will listen to their carping criticisms, but realize that's all they are. That's why the scriptures are so concerned that we live the kind of transformed lives that people cannot hang evil onto. Or they'll say evil, but people will look at your life and then look at the person making the carping criticism, and see where the truth lies. What's Paul saying then to this man? He's saying, Titus, get a grip in your own life. You make sure, Titus, as you minister to others, you're ministering to yourself. You make sure, Titus, that as you press the truth of God on others, you're pressing it upon yourself. Because how easy it is to see the plank in another's eye, the speck in another's eye, and to miss the glaring plank in your own eye. His great concern is that we make the gospel credible before a watching world. And that, of course, applies not just to elders. It applies to us all. Are we making the gospel credible before a watching world? What do your neighbours make of you and your family? I think that's the cutting edge, isn't it? What are your neighbours making of how you bring up your children? Of how you treat your wife and how your wife treats you? That's where it begins, you see. Are we credible as husbands? Are we credible as wives and as parents, as children, as employers, as employees? Because, my dear friends, if the gospel doesn't transform how we live, it isn't the gospel we believed. And why should anyone take any note of you or note of me if they do not see the moral beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think they have every right to say, when you begin to live it, I'll begin to listen to you. That's this great concern, you see. And that's why before God we are called to live lives that are harnessed to the Word in everything. Why do you live like that? Because for me there is no other way to live. And let me say again, I'm not saying in any sense at all, I hope you know me better than that, that we're to live some kind of sinless perfectionism. But I am saying that we can live the kind of lives that people will look at and see that we are people who live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Credibility is everything. You are the great ambassadors for Christ in this place. It is how you live and how I live that will make the preaching in this place credible or incredible. May God help us to live so that people might see something of the moral beauty and wholesomeness that sound teaching always, when rightly believed, produces in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we want with all our hearts to live lives that honour you and please you. And we want to enter into all the fullness of life that you long for us. Lord, harness us to your truth and lead us into all that you have prepared for your people, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.